This morning's message, I want to start off with asking you a question. How do you know if someone loves you? So think about that for a minute. How do you know if someone loves you? And I'm talking about for sure, not just guesses. How do you know if somebody loves you? I think a few things we might think of. The first one is affection. That's probably the first thing the world thinks of for sure. And we might think of, well, I know somebody loves me because of the affection that they show me. But we all know people give affection to someone they don't really love sometimes, right? We've all seen that happen before. Affection can actually be pretty selfish at times, can it? And so that can't be it. I can't know for sure. So maybe it's words, right? Just the kind words that you share with each other, like, I love you, right? That's how, maybe that's how we know somebody loves us, because they say it, because of the things that they say to us. But we all know that our words aren't always true, right? We've all spoken words that aren't true. Maybe you think of a promise. This morning I'm wearing a wedding ring, sign of a promise that I've made to my wife. But people also break promises, don't they? So even that, you can't be for sure that somebody really loves you. And as I thought about those things, many times the person giving the affection, or the person saying the words, or even the person making the promise might not even realize that they don't really, truly love that person. Maybe they think they do because of emotions or something like that, but maybe they don't truly love that person. So how do you know for sure that someone loves you? I want to share a story about someone that I know for sure loves somebody else. I want to share with you a little bit about my mom and my dad. So I grew up with a mom and a dad who truly loved each other. At least that's what I understood as a kid. They did all those things that we just talked about. They showed each other affection. They said wonderful words of love to each other. They made promises to each other. Promise of marriage that they've kept these 50-some years later. So I grew up as a kid thinking, man, mom and dad really love each other. I didn't really realize what true love was, though, until after my dad had his motorcycle accident and his brain injury. Because my mom went through a whole season where my dad didn't really have anything to offer her. For a little bit of that, that was literally true because he was in a coma. So he didn't have anything to offer her. But then after that, in some ways, things got even more difficult because he was confused, he was angry, he was depressed. He didn't remember pretty much their whole life together. So he didn't really have anything to offer her anymore. He wasn't the same guy that he used to be. But throughout all that, Mom never wavered. She took care of him while he was in the hospital. She took care of him out of the hospital. Mom went back to college to get a teaching degree, and then she got a job and supported the family because Dad couldn't do it anymore. And she walked him through his whole recovery and even walked him through the beginning of their new life together, because it really was a new life. It was very different than what it used to be because Dad was a different guy. And so after I've seen all that happen, he was in that accident when I was 18, and I've watched that now for the last 30 years and what they've done together. And as I've watched that, there is no one in the world who could ever doubt that my mom loves my dad. I mean, no one could ever doubt that fact anymore. Why? Because of what she has given. Because of what she has sacrificed. She has made incredible sacrifices. She's given and given up so much for him. And that shows something that affection, promises, words can never show. That, and I'm going to show you according to Scripture, proves love. That proves love. And that comes from Romans chapter 5. Verses 6 through 11. That's where we've gotten to today in our study of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 5, and it took me 2 weeks to get through the first five verses. But now we're looking at verses 6 through 11. And I want you to keep that mind, keep in mind that picture as we look at these verses. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, it says, "For while we were still helpless, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Christ Jesus, through whom we have now received this reconciliation." Let me pray for us. Father, as we come to this passage today, I just ask that you would just bring it to life in our lives. Lord, I just ask that you would speak loud and clear. We need to hear from you today. I hope that's why every one of us is here, because we want to hear from you. We know that there's growth that needs to take place. We know that we need encouragement and strengthening. We know that we need accountability. We know that we need more than what we currently have, and we know that that only can come from you. And so, Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would open up your scriptures in a alive and vibrant way to speak to us just right where we're at. Lord, I know, I'm very aware that a sermon is not going to touch everyone exactly where they're at if it's just the words of a man. And so, Father, I need you to get me out of the way. Hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ. Remove me from the situation. I am also just a fallen man who is saved by grace. And so, Father, I just ask that you would speak, that we just hear from you from now on, because you have the words that we need for life. So speak loud and clear, and change us through your words. Change us through your words. Draw us close to you. Make us more and more who it is that you desire us to be, and give us the strength and encouragement and everything that we need for life and living from day to day. And so, Lord, bless this time right now. Speak in an awesome way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what we're going to do really today is look at an in-depth picture of the proof of God's love and how he proved to us that he loves us. And not only that, but what that means for us now. If God has proven his love to us and God truly loves us in the way the Bible says and it's been proven, then what does that mean for me? That should make a difference in my life, right? Shouldn't it? And so what does that mean for us from here on out? And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look, the title of the message today is The Power of a Relationship Restored. And that's really what we're talking about with God's love for us, because we broke that relationship and God restored it. And so we're going to look at the power of this relationship restored. And the three things I want to talk about, first is the reality of reconciliation. That's where we begin. I don't think we can ever talk enough about the truth of God's reconciling our relationship with him. And sometimes we just need a reminder of the reality of that, because the other two things we're going to talk about are completely dependent on that first truth. So we're going to talk about the reality of this reconciled relationship, that God has actually fixed this relationship with him. The second thing we're going to talk about is the hope of reconciliation. There is some great truths about what this reconciliation means for not only just tomorrow and next week and the months and years to come, but for eternity. And last thing is the joy of reconciliation. Man, if we could truly live this out from day to day, I think our life would be completely different. The joy of reconciliation. And then at the very end, there's one last response to this truth that I'm even going to challenge you to do today while we're here to respond to this truth. But we'll get that at the end. We're going to do something a little different today. So let's begin by looking at the reality of reconciliation in verses 6 through 8. It begins by saying, "For while we were still helpless, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If we're going to find hope and joy in the restored relationship we have with God, the first thing we need to do is to understand the reality of it. This is really true. How in the world is this possible? Could this incredible thing really happen to us in our lives? So we have to begin by looking at the state that we were in. If you look at the way this passage describes us, people, me and you, it's not very flattering. In verse 6, we're ungodly. In verse 6, we're helpless. In verse 8, we're sinners. In verse 10, we're enemies of God. We're not in a good place. We are not in a good place, according to this passage. And this is all our fault. We put ourselves in this place. We've done horrible things to separate ourselves from God. Now, here's what's incredible about this. How many of you have ever had a relationship in your life that has been, for some reason, destroyed? And for whatever reason, what you've done, what the other person has done, but that relationship has fallen completely apart. And then, all of a sudden, that relationship is put back together perfectly. Yeah, I've never had that happen either. As people, we have a long memory. We hold grudges. We struggle with that. How in the world could this most important relationship in all of history be put back together completely, perfectly? And the reason is because God did it. I didn't. And he does it, the Bible says, at just the right time. Now, this means a couple things. The first thing it means is just the right time in history. If we look at the book of Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, says, when the time had come to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoptions as sons. Now, I think we talked about it a couple weeks ago, but there's some really bad theology out there. It kind of teaches us that somehow God responded to our mistake. Like God almost wasn't planning on any of this happening. He's like, oh shoot, now I got to come up with a new plan. But what does it say? At the right time, at the completion of time, God had this plan from the very beginning. None of this is news to him. None of it caught him off guard. At just the right time, God said, okay, now's the moment in history. Now's the time. I'm going to send my son and I'm going to rescue them. But it also means at just the right time in our lives where we were completely bound in the chains of sin, completely helpless, as it says today in Romans. It was just the right time because God's the only one who could fix the situation. So God steps in at just the right time. And when he steps in, here's his solution. God's solution to the problem is the perfect demonstration, the proof of his love in the history of the world. This is the most beautiful proof of love that has ever happened. Now, some people, story of my mom, you probably have some stories in your own life. Some people have done incredible things to prove their love to someone else, but nothing has matched this. Nothing is as incredible as this story, as this proof of love. When my mom sacrificed for my dad, she did it for a really good guy. My dad was a really good man. The whole time I was growing up, the whole time they were married, he was a good husband, he was a good father. And so when my mom made the sacrifices she did, she made it for a really good man who cared for her and loved her and sacrificed for her for a really long time. But this situation is different, isn't it? If we look at this and what God has done, it is different. In comparison to God, if we hold ourselves up in light of God, we have absolutely no redeeming characteristics whatsoever. We are helpless. We are enemies. We are sinners. Do you know the most beautiful thing about me? God loves me. That's the most beautiful thing about me. You see, God has done this for those of us who have no redeeming characteristics. That's a whole section in there. You know, this says, for a good person, If for a really good person, somebody might dare to give up their life. They might dare to die. They might really sacrifice for a wonderful person. But God proves his love in this, that while we were helpless, evil, ungodly sinners, he died for us. That's how he proves his love. This is a whole different situation. And this was God's solution to the problem. I'm going to show him how much I love him. I want to, at this point, kind of bring out in this passage, it makes such a huge point of the sacrifice. And the reason it, the way that it does that is by this repetition of the word die over and over again. If you look at verses 6 through 8, die, death, died, keeps showing up in there over and over and over again. In fact, in the original Greek construction of these sentences, die is the last word of every sentence. Every sentence ends with die. Now, it's translated a little bit differently because it doesn't make as much sense in English if you do it that way, but let me see if I can not mess this up and give you a little taste of it. Verses 6 through 8 would read something kind of like this: "For while we were still helpless, at just the right time, it was for us that Christ died. For very rarely will someone, for a just person, die. Though for a good person, someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, it was for us that Christ died." That's the way every sentence ends with die. Because it's pointing out the sacrifice, what was given, this huge sacrifice that God made for us. I want you to remember this. God didn't just make a sacrifice for us. He made the sacrifice for us. That's important. God didn't just make a sacrifice for us. He made the greatest sacrifice the world, creation has ever seen. He made the sacrifice. And because of this, we know without a doubt that he loves us. This is the proof of God's love. It is literally the proof of God's love. He has done this to restore our broken relationship. This is the reality of our reconciliation to God. This is what he's done. This is what he has accomplished. And then that leads us to the next part of this passage, which is really all about hope. Verses 9 through 10, the hope of this reconciliation. This is some classic sentence construction by Paul. He does this several times in his letters. But he says, "How much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life?" These verses are the heart of this paragraph. And actually, some say these couple of verses right here are really the heart of chapters 5 through 8. This is really kind of an introduction of a lot of things we're going to come to look at here in the near future in these next chapters. These verses give us confidence in the hope that is still to come. How do they do that? This is something Paul likes to do a lot, with the already and not yet. Basically saying, here's what God has done, so how much more is he going to do this other thing? This has already happened, and this has not yet happened, but you can be confident of it. And so he does that in different places when he writes, and this is probably his most famous one. So what's the already that he's talking about? If God has already done this thing, it's what we looked at the beginning of chapter 5, when it took me 2 weeks to get through 5 verses. But this is what he's talking about. He says at the beginning of chapter 5, "Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into the grace in which we stand. We now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So what's already happened, what's already taken place, is we've been justified. We've been made right with God. We have peace with God now. We are standing in God's grace. This is what we talked about the last couple weeks. We're standing in God's grace every single moment of every day. We have access to the presence of God all the time. It's not a place, we take that for granted. You can just pray whenever you want, but that's not a place you deserve. That's a place he has opened up to us. We have access to God. And we boast in our hope in the future, and we even boast in our suffering. We know, even in the midst of afflictions and trials and suffering, we know that God's still taking care of us and working for our best, even in the middle of all that stuff. So that's what's already taken place, Paul says. So that's what we know. But wait, there's more. Anybody remember Ron Popeil? Remember that guy? A couple chuckles. Old infomercial days. Used to be a lot of infomercials, but that was their big thing. That was the, you know, it slices, it dices, it chops. But wait, that's not all. And that's kind of Paul's way of saying, but everything I said, but wait, guys, it's even better. It's even better than what you think it is. Basically, the argument Paul is making that if God has already done the most difficult thing in all creation, which is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2. Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but instead he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, becoming obedient to death, and not any death, just death on a cross. So if God has already done the most difficult thing in all of the history of creation, why wouldn't he now just finish it and do the rest of it, which in comparison is the simple part of just carrying through with what he's already accomplished in Jesus? That's Paul's argument. The God who's already done all this, why are you worried he's not going to finish it? If he's already done this, how much more will he complete what he started? How much more will he complete what it is that he started? He states this in a positive and a negative way. The negative way, in verse 9, he basically says that we're saved from the day of wrath. Now, I've got bad news and good news for you. The bad news is 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." So who appears before the judgment seat of Christ? Everybody. Do you know the good news? We already know what the decision is. We already know that we've been justified. There's no fear to stand before Christ because we know it's been accomplished. Do you see his reasoning there? The one who already sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to save you, to justify you, to make you right, why would he not just carry that through? He's got that. He already did everything that needs to be done. And then he states it again in the positive. And the way he does that is in verse 10, he says, we are given a brand new life. We're raised with Christ in verse 10. We're given a brand new life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And stay tuned. In Romans chapter 8, we're going to look a lot more at that idea. Have you ever wondered about the idea of being raised with Christ or giving a new life with Christ? We're going to get into that a lot more in weeks to come, so stick around. But that's the idea, is that the one who went through all of this, he's going to give us a brand new life. If he's already sacrificed Christ, why wouldn't he give us the new life that he's promised us? Why wouldn't he carry through with that promise? He's already done the hard stuff. And if you look at the two sides of this, see how beautiful this is, how complete and perfect his salvation is. In the legal realm, we've been justified. In the personal realm, we've been reconciled. Do you get that? In the legal realm, we've been justified. When it comes to our punishment, justice, and our sentencing, we've been put right. We've been justified. But God's not just a judge, is he? We also have a personal God. And in the personal realm, what's happened? We've been reconciled. Our relationship is fixed, which is so beautiful. So remember this. The judge has pronounced us righteous, and the Father has welcomed us home. The judge has pronounced us righteous, and the Father has welcomed us home. our present spiritual status is shown to be a guarantee of our future eternal life. That's the hope of reconciliation. That's the confidence that we have because of what God has accomplished. So with that being said, we move on to the natural progression, which is the joy of reconciliation. Verse 11 says, "And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation." Once we understand everything that we've said so far, the only proper response is joy. Really, verse 11 is a conclusion to an argument that Paul started way back in chapter 2. It's a conclusion to all these things he said about salvation through faith and being reconciled to God. This is the conclusion. This is where he was going. Now, in order to understand this word rejoice, it's similar to something we talked about a week ago. This word rejoice can also be translated to boast. And Paul talks about the same word, boasting, several times in these first five chapters. And one of the first times he talks about it is way back in Romans chapter 2. And back in chapter 2, we looked at a really interesting passage where Paul is not encouraging, but he's kind of scolding some people. So in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, he says, "Now if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast," that's that same word, "and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are superior, being instructed from the law, and if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, that you are a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the ignorant, a teacher of the immature, having the embodiment of knowledge and truth in the law, you then who teach another, don't you teach yourself? You who preach, you must not steal, do you steal? You who say you must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who detest idols, do you rob their temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? For as it is written, the name of the Lord is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Those are some harsh words back in chapter 2. I don't know if you remember that. But those are some harsh words that Paul had. And in there, it almost seems like they're being corrected for boasting in the Lord. He says, "You who boast in the Lord." But today, it seems like we're encouraged to boast in the Lord. So what's the difference? The Jews that he was correcting, the people that he was talking to at that point in time, their struggle and part of the real difficulty of the early Gentile and Jewish Christians coming together at as one church, the Jews of Paul's time boasted that they had an exclusive claim on God. He's our God. And if you want anything to do with him, you have to come through us. That was their boast. They had this exclusive claim on God, that he's ours. Today, we boast that we had no claim on God, but he claimed us. That is our boast. That is what we just talked about. That is what all that reconciliation and justification, that's what it's all about. I had absolutely no right to God. I had no claim on him, and he came and he claimed me as his own. That is our boast. I think this is summed up really nicely in the book of 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. "You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief and various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy." Why? Because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is going to be kind of a hard one. But I want you to remember this. The hallmark of a Christian is rejoicing in what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. The hallmark of a Christian is rejoicing what God has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. Now, I'm not saying the Christian life is easy, but I kind of struggle with Christians who are constantly miserable. Because, man, if we only look at what God has already done, that should give us joy for the rest of our lives. But then we look at what He's currently doing in our lives and how our faith is being refined even through our most difficult times. And then we look to the future that we just talked about. The fact that the God who already gave His Son for me, why would He not also justify me? Why would I also not be reconciled with Him? Why would He not carry out the plan so my future is sure? Man, we should probably have at least a little bit of joy in that, shouldn't we? From day to day. The joy of this reconciled relationship. So I want to close today by going back to where we started, and that's the question of how do you know if someone loves you? A lot of us probably know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, so that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. If you want a really good companion verse to go alongside John 3:16, all you have to do is put a one at the beginning. 1 John 3:16 says, "This is how we have come to know love. He laid down His life for us." How do you know if somebody loves you? This is how we know love, that God laid down His life for us. The essence of love is giving. The essence of love is giving. Or as I've said it so many times to you before, sacrifice is the currency of love. Sacrifice is the currency of love. It is how we give and receive love. The words, the affections, everything else falls short, but sacrifice is the currency of love. With that being said, I didn't finish 1 John 3:16. I only read half the verse. The rest of it says, we should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If sacrifice is the currency of love, then that says not just something about God, but it also says something about me and you as well, doesn't it? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So if sacrifice is the currency of love, I want to end today not thinking about ourselves, but thinking about others. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite the band to come forward, and they're going to sing one last song for us. And here's what I want to do during this song. We have had our year of salvation prayers that we've been working on. And today, that's where I want our hearts and minds to be. That's what I want us to be focusing on. And so I'm going to invite you to maybe, for some of you, step out of your comfort zone. We have these really funny-looking red things on either side of the stage. Do you know what those are? Those are what we call kneelers. It's a spot to come kneel and pray. And so I want to invite you today. I want to challenge you today. You can come to the front pew. Come with kneel. Kneel with me on one of the kneelers up front. But I want to challenge you to come and to pray for someone who you know needs that reconciliation. Someone who you know needs that justification before God. Who you know needs salvation. Because if you've been reconciled with God, if that relationship between you and God has been repaired, then guess what? It's time to stop thinking about you. You're fine. You're taken care of. God's got this. The God who already did that for you, how will He not also carry that out in your life and take care of everything else? And so I want to challenge you today to think about somebody else for a little bit. And I want you to be praying for that person who you know needs salvation. And so as they sing this song, welcome to come kneel with me up front. You're welcome to come sit on the front pew. You're also welcome to pray where you're at. But take a moment and let's pray for someone else and make that sacrifice.
He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace, it was upon him. And by his wounds, by his wounds, we are healed. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, by his wounds, we are healed. We are healed by your sacrifice in the life that you gave. We are healed. By your grace we are saved. We are saved. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, by his wounds, we are healed.
Think about a marriage relationship, for instance. If you spent every single day worrying about whether or not your spouse loved you, first of all, it wouldn't be a very healthy relationship. And you'd struggle being empowered to do the rest of the things that you need to do throughout the day, throughout the week, especially when it came to raising your kids, interacting with friends and family. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to do that in our relationship with God. We don't have to walk through every day doubting whether God's going to take care of us or save us, whether he's looking out for us, what our future holds, what our eternity holds. He has proven his love for us. And so that gives us the strength now to be able to go out and to be able to do what he's called us to do, to be able to make that difference. And so today, I want to give you one last challenge, and I want you to take that next step of sacrifice, that next step of giving. Whoever that person is that you've been praying for, maybe you need to take that next step of taking some time out of your schedule to sit down and talk with that person. Or maybe you need to take the next step of paying for lunch or for a coffee. Some of us, that means taking the next step of giving, of sacrifice, by sacrificing our pride, maybe a little bit of embarrassment to talk about the stuff that we're scared to talk about with friends sometimes. But how do you prove to that person you love them? By giving, by sacrificing. And if that's what Christ did for us, the scripture is really clear, that's what we're supposed to do for others. So I want to challenge you to do that. Take the next step and share in the incredible joy that comes from the power of reconciliation to God. I tell you, there's no greater experience once you've experienced that for your life than to experience that with someone else. It's a beautiful thing. The power of a relationship restored. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you today, first of all, just for the fact that we get to call you Father, because we don't deserve that. You have made us sons and daughters. And so, Father, we thank you that you are our Father, that you have proven your love for us, that we never have to doubt it again. because you have shown the greatest proof in all the history of creation of how much you love us. And so, Lord, let us live every day in peace and confidence, even in our most difficult times, because as we've already looked at, you use those times for our good and for our growth and for our strengthening, for our purification. You use those times to refine us and make our faith all that it's supposed to be. So, Father, let us live life in that peace, that confidence, and that joy that you've accomplished all that needs to be accomplished, that you've reached out and grasped us and rescued us when we were way too far away to do anything about it ourselves. And Lord, in that peace and in that confidence, let us then begin to, like we read today, that I would be sacrificed with Christ, and that it's no longer I that live, but Christ would live in me and through me. And so the people that hear my words, that experience time with me, would experience Jesus, not Shane anymore. Lord, help each and every one of us to live that way, that we would live in confidence of your love for us so that we could simply pass that love on, so that we would begin to stop being self-centered in all of our worries and cares, and we would begin to be centered on those around us and their love and their salvation. You are the ultimate example. You're the purest, most beautiful, most powerful example of the one, the only one who has the right to be self-centered, because you are the God of all creation and you deserve all honor and praise and glory and power and majesty belong to you. And yet you cared about us for no reason other than simply you love us. So Lord, let us learn from that example. Let us live the example of Jesus Christ and not be self-centered in our lives, but begin to love and care for those around us, to give up for those, especially those who need your reconciliation, your justification, your salvation. Let our prayers begin to focus on them. Let our actions begin to focus on them. And Lord, I just ask that we would see a revival, an outpouring of your Holy Spirit in our lives, in our city, in our state of Colorado, in our country. We would just see an outpouring of your Holy Spirit rescuing men and women one after the other over and over again. We just see the incredible power of these restored relationships with you. Use us to do that incredible thing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.